May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
This Sunday marks the middle of our five Sundays talking about Jesus as bread. I hope you're getting warmed up in your creative imagination about what this metaphor means for us, what it speaks to us about who God is and who we're called to be. This morning's gospel text ends with perhaps the most uncomfortable of the lines, at least for me, in this text. Ends with the stark reminder that we who eat of Christ's bread are eating of Jesus' flesh. This is strange and somewhat distasteful way of describing what it means to participate in the salvation we know through Jesus Christ, to think of it as eating flesh. And yet there's something powerful and transformative about letting our faith not be an exercise of the intellect, but remembering that our faith is embodied and particular, one that we can taste and know, feel with our very bodies. The task of being a Christian, after all, is enfleshing the ongoing work of Christ's salvation in our own lives. To be a Christian means to set ourselves on becoming little Christs, on imitating, as Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians, on imitating Christ in this world, letting our bodies, our lives, look like divine love. We Methodists love to talk about this as being perfected in faith, participating in sanctification, of being made perfectly like God's perfect love. It's a lifelong work of continued transformation and a hard work. So I'm grateful today that this text from John, this challenge from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, are set alongside the beautiful psalm we just sang that sings out of the depths, that reminds us that wherever we are, however we're feeling, when we're in our deepest despair, in the depths of our own struggle and doubt, suffering and trauma, in the depths we call to our God who knows us. As I was reading Paul's letter to the Ephesians this week, I was struck by the subtext, implications of Paul choosing to write this letter. Sometimes I think to be a Christian means that we ought to have lives that look good and holy. We ought to always be nice and kind and tidy and neat and well-dressed when we show up to worship. But if Paul had to write this letter to the church in Ephesus, it stands to reason that there were members of that early Christian community that were struggling with telling the truth, that had difficult truths to speak to their neighbors, that had trouble remembering they belonged to each other. It stands to reason that if Paul wrote this letter, there were people in that early Christian community who got angry, and sometimes it led them to sin, and sometimes as Paul described it, made room for the devil. It stands to reason that there were thieves in need of giving up stealing, that there were people who had trouble sharing, that spoke evil things out of their mouths to tear one another down, that struggled with bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, as Paul's list goes, together with all malice. Even the positive characteristics Paul calls us to, being kind to one another and tender-hearted, include forgiving one another, which presumes we bear need for forgiveness. We Christians are a group of people in need of shaping and reshaping. And to belong in the body of Christ doesn't mean we have to appear as though we have nothing left to work on. There's invitation still to work hard, to overcome the temptation to seeing ourselves as alone, to believing we're not enough, to thinking that our success is easier to achieve if we defeat someone else. In the face of all of that, Jesus relentlessly invites us to think differently about how we understand who he is and who God is, insisting that he's bread, that he's nourishment, that he's life. I was thinking of the difficulty of understanding this bread, the mystery of the distinction that Jesus is trying to hold together in this week's text, as he speaks of being from heaven, but insists also that he's present there in a way they can participate in, a bread that can be eaten. Its source, of course, is divine, but it's meant to belong here on earth. We humans so often draw a division between earthly and transcendent, between sacred and profane, between what is human and what is holy. But again and again, as Jesus describes himself as bread, he insists that his presence is somehow all tangled up in both. And in describing himself as bread, he insists that these two belong together, that what is human and earthly, what is physical and material, is not in opposition to what is divine, but becomes a mechanism through which we might come to know the divine, to experience and receive, to apprehend and taste what is holy. As I was thinking about this distinction, this delight that Jesus brings to my life in giving a portal of access to the holy, the eternal, and the divine through the things of this earth, I was reminded of a memorable experience in worship. When I was in high school, participating in a Christian learning experience of the Candler School of Theology, I attended a Quaker meeting, an unprogrammed Quaker meeting, which means the community gathers together and holds silence until the Holy Spirit nudges someone to speak, sometimes to share a prayer or a psalm, sometimes to tell a story. This was a very different way of worshiping than what I'd grown up with. The form and order of worship of my Methodist upbringing was more fixed and had more standard words. I found it enthralling to think of a community that dares to gather together and hold silence and wait for someone to speak. The day that I was there, though, I remember it being a lot of silence. I don't know if it was because I was 17 and unaccustomed to sitting in silence with others for 45 minutes, but it seemed like an interminable amount of time. But toward the end of the gathering, a woman stood up and told a story. She described how she worked as a nurse, working with hospice patients in their homes, and how she had one patient that she really struggled to care for. He was always angry and resentful. He was difficult to care for and harder to love. And she said she would park in the driveway for 5 minutes, just preparing herself to walk into that space, knowing that she would face an angry person. And she needed to remind herself to stay calm and to extend care. She said that day, as she walked into the house, it was as it always was, uncomfortable and difficult. But that day, as she was washing his face, she felt a sudden assurance that what she was doing wasn't washing that particular man's face, but washing the face of Christ. In Christian tradition, there's a story that a woman named Veronica wiped the face of Christ on his walk to crucifixion. She, that morning, felt like Veronica. And she was certain that as she was caring for this difficult-to-love human, she was caring for Christ. This is, after all, how our gospel works. We believe that in loving others, we are expressing our love to God. When we show love and compassion and care to another human, we are offering that same love to God, but it's not always easy to feel or to know. Too often, when we try to offer compassion, to extend care, to offer mercy and forgiveness, we feel a question still about whether it really matters, whether it's making a difference, whether it's received by God. That day, she knew her act of care, her posture of mercy, became a devotional posture, a connection to God. The act of extending care, of washing a face, became a participation in offering love to God. I think this posture of moving through this world in a way that we know is more than just moving through this world, I think this is what Jesus was pointing us to as he described himself again and again throughout this chapter in John's gospel as bread, insisting that the rhythms of this life, the stuff of being human, is not merely being human. It's instead a way of participating in the divine. And in so doing, Jesus is inviting us to change our vision, to see here in the world around us, in the food that we eat, in the neighbors whose paths we cross, in the ones who are difficult and challenging to love, in them we have an opportunity, an invitation to taste and touch, to know, and to participate in the divine. Jesus insists that he comes from heaven, which I read as an insistence that he's not merely a physical substance, that his origin is not his to manufacture, but is God's. And I believe this is true about us as well, that we are not unto ourselves, that this world is not merely dust, but that it instead is an inhabitation of the Spirit of God. This demands our thoughtfulness about how we live, how we treat one another, and even how we treat creation. And in these days of raging wildfires, of excessive heat, of too much trauma caused by climate change, we need to remember again and again how precious and valuable, how knit through with the divine this creation is. We need to remember our belonging to one another, so that in our care and in our delight, we would remember we are touching, tasting, knowing, sharing in, and participating in things that are eternal. When we share love with one another here on earth, we are participating in something that is already eternal. Not a deferred eternity, a promise of ascending to heaven at the end of this life, but a here in the midst of this world, sharing in things that are eternal, in claiming a beloved community that is and also will be, that is even now an invitation to touch and taste and know and share in the divine. And an invitation to do so in a way that makes space for others and all of creation in the goodness of God. Since we're talking about bread for 5 weeks in a row, there's plenty of time for me to tell you about all of my favorite things of food. And we could not, of course, make it through this 5-week series without talking about Wendell Berry. favorite writer of mine, an essayist, who wrote a piece on the pleasures of eating, in which he defines eating as an agricultural act. He invites us, particularly we who live in industrialized societies, to remember where food comes from, to be mindful about how it's grown or raised, the soil that it belongs to, and how it comes to be on our plates. He invites us to participate in the process of growing and preparing food that we might enjoy it a little more. In his essay, he reminds us that this work comes with unpleasant realizations, because so much of the food that we eat depends on the subjugation, the oppression, the desecration of land and people who participate in its growing and raising. In our industrialized food system, there is not space for delight throughout the process. We think of farm laborers and we pray for their well-being, for safe working conditions and treatment. We pray for the soil and its quality. We pray for the water as it's affected by chemicals used in farming. We pray for animals in the industrialized systems that so often bring meat to our plates. But moving through this awareness, he invites us, perhaps even more compels us, to think of the life that we stand in line with as we eat, to know both on whose shoulders we stand and the fullness of the delight that we share. He closes his essay with these words. He says, "To speak of the pleasure of eating is to go beyond the categories of politics, aesthetics, and ethics. Eating with the fullest pleasure, pleasure, he says, that does not depend on ignorance, is perhaps the profoundest enactment of our connection with the world. In this pleasure, we experience and celebrate our dependence and our gratitude, for we are living from mystery, from creatures we did not make and powers we cannot comprehend. When I think of the meaning of food, I always remember these lines by the poet William Carlos Williams, which seem to me merely honest. There is nothing to eat, seek it where you will, but the body of the Lord. The blessed plants and the sea yield it to the imagination intact." As we think of our call to receive Jesus, who's bread, to receive this gift from heaven, and to take it into our own bodies, we have an invitation to participate in heavenly things, in divine love here on earth, in the substance of our lives, that it not be subsistence for us alone, but a flourishing of life for us and for all creation. You then also bear the gift of belonging in heaven, of receiving the gifts of the divine here on earth, and on sharing them with all creation. May it be so.